Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing upon us as we open your word, open our hearts to your word. By that miracle we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Stand strong in the Lord. We need to stand strong. The world really knows nothing of this spiritual battle that's described in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Just think if it really knew what was going on in this world. There's so many lies and fabricated stories. We have the word of faith theology. We have endless word of faith wannabes. We have generational curses, the demon of this, the demon of that. It seems like if somebody comes up with their story and they're famous and they wear a suit and there's 1,000 people in the audience, that must be true. But, it, you know, I have a story. Is it true? I went to a meeting. Somebody asked me to go to a meeting and see what was going on. I already knew what it was, but I went anyway. There's 1,000 people in the audience. People are flying all over the place. And the guy would wave his arm and the whole front row would go over. And I'm going, gee, because I knew what it was. But anyway, so at the end, I went up to pray. And as I was praying, because I always like to pray at the altar. When they give an altar call, I go. So I went up to pray and a counselor was praying with me. And he said, since I wasn't flying all over the place, I didn't fall down. His counsel for me was, you have not enough faith and there's sin in your life. And I thought, well, isn't that true with everybody? You know. And then I thought, wait a minute, there's sin in your life and not enough faith, or I'd be flying all over the place. So, you know, it works both ways, you know. So they called me up on the stage. They called me up on the stage, you know, up there on the platform, and there's guys, the head guy was praying for me, and all of a sudden I heard a voice. I'm not kidding. There was a voice, loud as you can believe. It said, get off the stage. A guy in a suit. They got guys in a suits that protect him, you know. A guy in a suit came up behind me. Get off the stage. And see, I didn't think it was a stage. To me, it was the altar. But to them, it was a stage. It's all false. And I was just looking at these poor people, 1,000 people all, you know, going in the wrong direction. God has called us to be strong in Him. So we don't need to depend on sensationalism, hype, emotion, but His Word. Stand on His Word. Ephesians 6, verse 10 starts out like this. Finally, you know, this has been a long letter with a lot of truth in it. Now he's summing it all up in the spiritual battle. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers in this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, there's a moral component to this. They're evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What an admonition. Be strong in the Lord. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now, you know, we don't walk around, you know, like, ah, I'm strong in the Lord. But, you know, He wants us to have that confidence in Him and the strength to walk in this world and be effective and not be brought down. Ephesians 1, he began with a prayer, you know, that God would open the eyes of our heart to see these fantastic things He's given, because it's very difficult. Then at the end of chapter 3, he ends with another prayer that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. There's so much supernatural that's beyond our fallen ability to do that God wants us to be involved in. I was reading this book. It was called, it's really a treatise or a expression of all of chapter 6 in Ephesians. A thick book about this thick. In the Puritan ages, they would preach for 2 or 3 or 4 hours and people would take notes. And somebody took notes of this gentleman's sermon and put it together in a book. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor. I want to just read a little excerpt from this. This was written in the 1600s. Perhaps some drooping souls find their hearts fail them while they see their enemies so strong and they so weak, so numerous and they so few, so well-appointed and they so naked and unarmed, so skillful and expert at arms, but they green and raw soldiers. Let not these or any other thoughts dismay you, but with undaunted courage march on and be strong in the Lord, on whose performance lies the stress of the battle, not on your skill and strength. Be strong in the Lord. So the focus is we don't run at the enemy, we don't look at it, we run to the Lord, we focus on Him. He is our focus. See, there will be no spiritual battle until we're born again. You know, before you're born again, everything's great. Yeah, this world's great. We're doing, you know, we struggle, but we don't realize, hey, we're in a battle. As soon as you're born again, what's the struggle I have? See, the world will go, what battle? There's no battle. Everything's going great. Well, this is something that was written before the 1600s. It's written before 100 from John chapter 15. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. See, there's this battle, this spiritual struggle right now. Try and mention Jesus somewhere, like they used to be able to do, you know. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, for I have called you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. See, they like to call us the haters. Wait a minute, Jesus said it a few thousand years earlier. They are the haters, but we don't hate them back. So once that battle starts, then the next step in the growth needs to be assurance of salvation. We've got to know we're saved. We have to understand what salvation is, be able to explain it, be able to know it, be able to walk in it. And sometimes it takes several years, and some never get to that point where they're really sure they are saved. But we need to spend time nurturing ourselves or nurturing somebody else so they understand what salvation is and what the nature of salvation is, that it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of ourselves, and so no one should boast. Then the last thing, you could say the last step, which lasts the rest of our lives, we must enter into a discipleship relationship with the Lord. Discipleship means you're being disciplined, you're in training. No longer your life, it's His life in yours, and you must be trained. So the key is discipleship. Verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now, without God's power, we can't even get started. So it starts with salvation. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. There will be a little bit of resistance in our old nature. And here's another quote from William Grinnell from the 1600s in that book, The Christian in Complete Armor. He said, our flesh will not lie so patiently on the altar as Isaac, or as a lamb that is brought to the slaughter, which is silent, but will roar and shriek, yea, even shake and rend the heart with its hideous outcries. Here, in other words, in the realm of the flesh, the most valiant swordsmen of the world have shown themselves mere cowards, who have come out of the field with victorious banners, yet lived and even died as slaves at home to base lusts and desires. See, we don't want to be strong in the wrong places. We want to be strong in the right places, strong in the Lord and His power, not ours. And that takes a lot of unlearning, you might say. So we stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against, you know, you're going the opposite direction, against the devil's schemes. First of all, it's put on. It's a deliberate act. It's proactive, not nonchalant, not devil may care, whatever that means. Just, you know, you got to care. It's something we've got to do. We are bivouacked in enemy territory. Isn't that a shock when we're saved? It was for me that, hey, I no longer belong to the world. What do I do now? Well, we gather together. We strengthen one another. We get strong in the Word. We learn about prayer and we grow stronger. We bring others in with us and we walk this victorious walk. What are the devil's schemes? Do I have to read a textbook? Do I have to listen to some spiritual expert? Well, we're already told what his schemes are. Very simple. To kill, to steal, and destroy. Fill in the blanks there. That's what he wants to do. He even says in the Bible that he is a deceiver. He deceives people. They think they're going the right way. They're going the wrong way. And he can even change himself to look like an angel of light. And then everybody follows him. It happened in Genesis 3, didn't it? And they were living in paradise. They should have known better. And how about here when it's not paradise? People are in big trouble. Then in Revelation 12, it says his job description of the enemy is to lead the whole world astray. No wonder we're called out of the world. He's leading the world in one direction. We belong to a different world, right? And we're going in a complete opposite direction. There's going to be a struggle, and you all know what that struggle is. Now, many leaders in warfare, there's Annapolis, there's West Point. I mean, they study warfare. Here's the last quote from this gentleman, from William Gurnall. This book is called The Christian in Complete Armor. One of his assistants put it together. I don't know and who gave it that title. But you know, it's got a subtitle. I like the subtitles they put on books sometimes. This is the longest subtitle I've ever seen in a book. If you get the book, look it up online, The Christian in Complete Armor. Here's a subtitle. A treatise on the saints' war against the devil, wherein a discovery is made of that grand enemy of God and his people, in his policies, power, seat, in his empire, wickedness, and chief design he has against the believers. A magazine opened, from whence the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for the battle, helped on with his armor, and taught the use of his weapons, together with a happy issue of the whole war. In other words, the war's over. And now we're just marching through, but we're marching through an enemy territory. Satan was defeated at the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." Boom, it's done. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Colossians 2:15 says, Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You can read that whole section in there. Jesus is victorious. It's done. He is defeated. Ephesians 6:11 then says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Who else has taken a stand against the devil's schemes in our society? It's the believer, no one else. Every once in a while, the news media will leak it and somebody gets on there famous and can say something, but very rarely the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, these people aren't our enemies. We want to win them. They're not our enemies. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, against humanity, against this natural world. But against the rulers and authorities, against powers in this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, they're afraid of us, these forces. And we're not afraid of them. They're afraid of us because the victory has been won. Remember when Jesus went on the boat and he went all the way across and landed on the shore, and who's the first person that ran up to him and bowed at his knee? The man who was demon-possessed with a legion of demons. These demons knew who they should bow to, and Jesus didn't say a word. They ran and they bowed. Lord, don't throw us in the pit yet. You know, the whole story. These demons are afraid of us. We must know who our real enemy is. It's not our husbands. It's not our wives. It's not our boss. It's not our neighbor. There's a spiritual battle behind all of this. And we cannot say, the devil made me do it. Because we have in ourselves, we have a fallen nature that we struggle with. And that fallen nature is sort of the war territory where the devil likes to operate. I want to look at one little section. I know I've shared this before, but it's in Galatians chapter 5. If you're in Ephesians 6, just back up a couple pages. Galatians 5 talks about our little battle here. It starts in Galatians 5, verse 16. Little insight into what we must do to grow stronger. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Literally, that means flesh. Not everybody understands what flesh means. Flesh means our fallen part of us, the part that's with us forever. We have a new spirit, and we have the old spirit. So the old nature, a new nature and an old nature. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. You mean I've got that warfare in my own heart? Exactly right. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So they are in conflict with one another. If you read Romans 7, Paul actually uses the word war. There's a war in your own heart. And so that you do not do what you want. Deep inside of you. Why did I say that? Why do I have these feelings and these thoughts? That's that spiritual battle. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, in other words, you're born again, you're not under the law. You're not condemned. You're being trained. Now, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature, or literally it could be the works, the ergonomic setup of that old nature means this is just what happens. And it lists a whole bunch of stuff. immorality, impurity, on and on it goes. And then it says, and various things like this. So the flesh needs no training. It just acts. It just does it without any training. But then the training is in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now that fruit is mentioned on purpose. If you have a tree, you must nurture it and care for it and put a stake, tie it to it so it grows straight and trim it and take care of it. And finally, fruit will come. It's the same way with our lives. God gets us and he begins to trim us and mold us and put a stake by us and tie us together and nurture us. And finally, fruit comes. It takes time and effort. Fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, and so on. Those nine fruit of the Spirit. Those take time. Now, all the way down to verse 25, this is the good news. Since we live by the Spirit, in other words, no matter what the battle that we are in is, we are alive by the Holy Spirit. We're not dead. We're alive by the Holy Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us, that's an admonition, a challenge. In other words, we have personal responsibility. God won't do it for us. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we have a calling on our lives. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I know for a fact there would be no one sitting here this morning. You wouldn't be here if you weren't trying to do that in some manner. You're trying to keep in step with the Spirit. God wants me to be nurtured and cared for and be useful and encourage others. So I'm coming to fellowship and whatever it is, whatever else it is that you might be involved in. God does not want us asleep at the wheel. He doesn't want us in vacation mode. He doesn't want us on sleep train or whatever. He wants us to be moving forward, awake, alert. And of course, the world has no idea that this battle is going on. So we have to stand our ground because no one's going to stand it for us. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Don't leave anything out. So that when the day of evil comes, whatever that temptation time comes, and it could be the ultimate day of evil, but when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground and after having done everything to stand. Stand, full armor. Stand, therefore, verse 14, with that belt of truth. He's going to use a bunch of word pictures to kind of show various instruments of warfare that we have. The belt of truth. And this belt has a function, a purpose. Belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, Peter says something similar, 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, if you're wearing all kinds of baggy clothes and, you know, like those togas and everything, you can't run a race. You have to tie them all up and secure them. Then you can take off and run. In other words, don't trip up in your walk with the Lord. Be firm and have it. The truth will firm you up. Now, I remember being a youth pastor many years ago, and we had a volleyball game at this house and tons of food and a bunch of kids in the backyard playing volleyball. And one kid's culture told him to wear baggy pants. And his underwear had to be exposed. I mean, that's what he had to do. That's cool. And they're so baggy, he couldn't play volleyball. He had to hold one hand on his pants, and he's tripping around and falling. The other hand, he's trying to play volleyball. I looked at that and go, what? I am sorry. And the rest of the kids are just regular or whatever. But his culture taught him that it's cool to wear your pants so they're hanging way down. God, in his word, says, don't get caught with your pants down. In other words, don't be... No, really, that's really what this means. A belt of truth buckled around your waist so you can fight this war. It's just as silly as somebody trying to play volleyball, holding up hands their pants with one hand and trying to flail away at the volleyball. We're supposed to be serious about this. It's an exhortation for us to know God's truth so we can stand, not be tripped up. Then the second one is the breastplate of righteousness. Stand firm then. Verse 14, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. I love the fact that Paul he's probably chained up to a Roman guard. And he's probably looking at this stuff and probably meditating on Scripture, or he's writing it, and tying all this together. This Roman guard has all this stuff on. This is our spiritual battle. This guy's in the wrong battle, but he's getting it so we can understand. In this breastplate of righteousness, that word righteousness is a word the world hates. Because they're not righteous, and they know they can't be, but the only righteousness we can ever have is in Christ. That's why we take communion. Essentially, we're just saying, thank you, God, for giving me as a gift your righteousness. The world will never understand it. You talk to people all the time, and innocently enough, they'll say, yeah, I try and keep the Ten Commandments, and I try and keep the Sermon on the Mount like they're going to keep it. They don't even understand what it is. You can't keep it. And the Sermon on the Mount is not something you keep. It's something that describes who you already are. And this is how you act because of who you are. So we have a lot to unlearn. It's not like, what did you learn in school today? It's more like, what did you unlearn in school today? One of the things we have to unlearn is that we have no righteousness of our own. Well, how am I going to get it? It's the breastplate of righteousness that will be given you to protect you in this world that God will give you. And he's promised all through Scripture. Here's one example. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. The Lord says through Jeremiah, The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. And here's what his name is, the Lord, our righteousness. We don't have our own. It's gifted to us through this king. Romans 1:17 gives an example of the gospel. For the righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel. From first to last, it's by faith. The just or the righteous will live, will be born again, will survive by what? By their faith, by trusting in the righteousness of Christ. It's a huge lesson, and it's a tough lesson for all of us to learn because we all fail and fall down. That's why we have repentance as a gift, a great gift God has given us. Repent, come to him with a soft heart. Then we have the third warfare weapon, essentially, is our feet. We are shod properly. Verse 15, stand firm with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers had special sandals with warfare, and they're specially reinforced, and they would never go to warfare barefoot. Just, you might as well just forget the army. If they're barefoot, they're going to lose. We're not supposed to be barefoot. This is a slippery world. And so it's a way of saying, you know, you have to be firm-footed on the solid ground of Christ. And we need to have all-terrain feet, no matter what is happening, that we won't slip up. In my closet, I've got soccer shoes, tennis shoes, golf shoes, running shoes, work shoes. I mean, I got shoes, I got swim fins, I got wetsuit booties. I mean, all the stuff for your feet, special stuff you have to have. How about the gospel? Feet fitted for the readiness, being prepared at all times to be able to share with this person, be able to share with this person, wherever we walk. God has planned us. He wants to put us in the strategy of warfare. Where can I go today, God, and share the gospel? Where can I go? Well, are your feet fitted with the readiness to share the gospel? Not yet. Well, get them ready. Get them ready so that you will be ready. Be prepared. Then there's the shield of faith, verse 16. In addition to this, he's not done yet. In addition to this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith. So we got the breastplate of righteousness. That protects us sometimes from our own problems. And then we have the shield that we extend out so we can move forward, not backwards. That's the direction we go, forward, not backwards. And with that shield of faith, we will extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And he throws them at us. You've heard them. I'm sure you've all heard them. You're not a Christian. Oh, you know, you're not going to make it. You should quit. You should give up. And we keep that shield out there in front of us and, you know, we're going to make it. Your husband, your wife does this and that. You know, your pastor wears combat boots and has bad breath. You know, have you heard that one? You know, that happens. Anyway, the enemy he wants to paralyze us. So we'll go backwards. We're studying the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night, and really the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is so people will go forward in the faith, because it's so easy to go backwards. He wants us to get our heads turned the wrong way. He wants to move us off the front lines of the battle. He wants us to retire. And no one retires as long as you can breathe. You can be the youngest or the oldest. You're always moving forward. I want to quote another book from the 1600s. Looks like it's 1600s day today in the church, but The Pilgrim's Progress, many of us have read it. This man knows something about spiritual warfare. They put him in jail for preaching the gospel. Hey, you don't belong to our Church of England. You're in jail, 17 years or so in jail, and he wrote this little book in jail about his spiritual battle. He's on his way. He's left the city of destruction, and he's going to the celestial city. He's a pilgrim, moving forward. It says, now he was entering the valley of humiliation. Poor Christian, that was his name. Poor Christian was hard put. It wasn't far along when a foul fiend was coming over the field to meet him. His name was Apollyon. the destroyer. Then Christian began to be sorely afraid, and it cast into his mind whether to go back or stand his ground. But then he remembered, there's no armor on my back. And therefore thought that if to turn back might give the enemy greater advantage with ease to pierce him with fiery darts. So if you read the story, he just kept moving forward. I had a man and a woman call me on the phone and give me one of these, you kind of sense what's happening. I got to talk to you. So I went over there. I had my wife go with me. She's not sitting back there now to listen to this, but I had my wife go with me because for some reason I just felt she should go there and hear what's going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. They're going to rain down on me. But I went forward. I had the shield of faith, and they read me up, down, one, the other, all the stuff I should be doing. And by the time they were doing it, I had this interesting thought. I go, you know what? I didn't tell them this, but I wanted to. I've heard all this before. Satan tells me this every day. I can say, I've heard this for 40 years. I should have quit 40 years ago. The shield of faith has kept me moving forward. It will keep you moving forward. You're always going to hear something bad. It can even be from your own heart because we can condemn ourselves very easily. That's why we need these weapons, the shield of faith. Thank God he's given us the shield of faith. Use it, move forward. And we'll listen to a whole different voice then, not the voice of the enemy or not even our own voice. Then there's a fifth weapon, the helmet of salvation. We've got to know we're saved. We have to protect our head. Our head, I think, if I'm correct, it's pretty important. It's got a brain in there. That's pretty important, right? Helmet protects the mind. The mind. God cares about our mind. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are constantly renewing it. Yeah, I used to think that way 20 years ago, but you know what? It's been renewed. I'm a lot older now, and I think a lot better than I used to. Your mind continually is renewed. The greatest commandment of all, the Hebrew Shema, love the Lord with all your heart and your mind. God cares about our mind. Now, you know, I think a few might be watching football today, and imagine those guys out there without a helmet. They're not going to last very long, is it? In fact, they'd probably play tiddlywinks and quit football if they didn't have helmets. And we wear helmets to protect our heads because there's a brain inside. We think. We have thoughts. We reason. Now, the world doesn't want us to put a helmet on. In fact, it's hate speech to say we need to protect ourselves from certain things. The media puts everything out. I watched the Grammys for about 1 minute last week. I couldn't believe what they're doing. It gets worse every year. There's so many horrible things. And if you say, all these bad ideas are trying to pump into your head because they don't have helmets. Then they say, well, that's censorship. No, if you really love someone, you protect what goes in their head. And God loves us and wants us to have that helmet. Love and wisdom protects, doesn't just turn everybody loose. We're going to destroy the world with weird thoughts. The world doesn't get it. We're supposed to be sharp on this. Then sixthly, we have, is that a word, sixthly? Try and say it. It isn't easy. The sixth thing, in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. But don't just leave it laying there. Take it. Take it up. Isn't that what it says? Take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, a beautiful example, and we should never forget, when Jesus was tempted, here we have the second person of the Trinity on earth. Who comes? But Beelzebub, the demon, the devil himself in person, and starts to mess with him. Now, Jesus just could have went, with his finger, or he could have just spoke the word and he'd disappear. But you know what his weapon was? And you all know, the word of God. Three times, it is written. It is written. It is written. It was over with, at least for a while. And then he defeated him on the cross. The sword of the Spirit. When I was a young Christian, I saw a guy at a church sitting there in his Bible. It's a big, giant Bible. It's open in his lap, and there's all these writings in it and different colored arrows and highlights, and I kind of had an idea what he's doing, but I want to see what he would say, so I asked him, why is your Bible marked like that? And he said, because my life depends on it. Here is somebody, they were in the Word of God. It was their sword. When I was a youth pastor, we'd have the kids would always have fun. That was our main goal, have fun. We'd also teach them stuff. But I said, you know, we're going to have a Bible study, very special, on Tuesday night. It's going to be a Tuesday night Bible study. And that Tuesday night, 15 kids came, but none of them brought their Bibles. So I kind of yelled at them or whatever. But anyway, I said, next week, bring your Bible. So next week, because we had a Bible study with 15, two came, just two. But they had their Bibles. I mean, they carried it. See, a kid carrying a Bible is an awesome thing. And we studied. We went through the whole book of John. It took a year. Those two on a Tuesday night. I'll never forget those Tuesday nights. And I take kids to kids' camp. And they go to the camp. And you should go to a camp and be a counselor and see kids weeping at the altar, praying for one another. But I know from experience, when they get home, it's over, pretty much. They're not going to do that anymore. Maybe for peer pressure or whatnot. Because when they get home, they lay their sword aside. They no longer use the sword of God, and they're out of it. They're out of they're losing the war. Here's how one person, a famous evangelist, put it this way. A young man might have a Bible because his mother or father gave it to him. Yet half the people who have lost their Bible are those who have tried to take it as a gift. But there comes a time when you must take it for yourself. Take it for yourself. I had to give myself to it, he said, before it became mine. As it is today, thank God. A treasure house leading me into spiritual experience and maturity. That was G. Campbell Morgan. The Sword of the Spirit. This little crusty book that the world doesn't like is a supernatural weapon. If you study, you know, it's a miracle that the fact that we even have this Bible preserved for us, and we read the Bible that's inspired by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit will use it to help us, and it's a sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. And lastly, we're to be praying. We're to be praying. Verse 18 in Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit. And whenever you're praying, you're born again. You're praying in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, always be praying for all the saints. This prayer binds together all of these weapons. Verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, the words may be given to me, that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Remember, he's locked up. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Somebody once had this quote, in the New Testament, the devil is not presented as a problem for which we need a solution. In other words, he's done for. It's already over. The problem, the solution is we need to be walking with our sword and praying and with spiritual warfare clothed to fight the battle. All kinds of prayer. The disciples, think of all the stuff they saw Jesus do. Walks on water, feeds 5,000 with a couple loaves and fish, and raises the dead. Jesus, will you teach us to do that too? Will you teach me to feed 5,000? Because I'm opening up a bakery, and I'd love to be able to just produce, you know. No, they didn't say that. You know what they asked him? He said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because prayer is so difficult sometimes, because you know, you have to stop what you're doing. You have to reorganize, and it's easy not to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And he did that, and he wants us to be prayer warriors. After this spiritual talk of spiritual armor, Paul began the letter in chapter 1 with prayer. I'm praying for you, the eyes of your heart will be opened. Then he ends this whole letter with prayer. Prayer is the glue that holds it all together. Prayer will give us strength to tighten that belt of truth around our waist that we won't trip up. Prayer will give us the assurance the breastplate of righteousness is in place, that we'll know that we have no righteousness of our own. We'll trust in God's righteousness. Prayer will help keep our feet shod for the readiness to preach the gospel. Prayer will give us the anointing of oil over that shield. When the arrows come, they'll just bounce off and slide off the oil of anointing. The darts will not even penetrate the shield. Prayer will not only secure the helmet of salvation, but will allow for the deepest thoughts of God and the meditation of his thoughts. And that sword of the Spirit, razor sharp, will be there for us. You could count six weapons, and then prayer is the seventh that ties it all together. Let God's word train us. Let our identity be in him. Let us stand strong in the Lord and be used mightily of him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.